Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prayer session that we had prior to our teaching session this evening. It was a very profitable time. Father, we know that you are desirous that your people would grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that it is your intention that all things would redound to the praise of the glory of your grace for all eternity. You're revealing that to us. And you want each one of us to be so oriented to that, radically oriented to your grace, so that we might be the recipients of all the deep things, the things that are freely given, the things that you've freely given us, the things that come to us by the substitutionary atoning sacrifice, finished work sacrifice of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful that is. Father, may we deeply attend to those truths until they are central, until that cross is planted in the place of our skull, even as it was in Calvary, Cranion, right in the center of our frame of our soul's frame of reference, so that we see everything through the cross, staring at it until we're cross-eyed, seeing everything through the cross. Father, just bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. Edify us. Build us up in our most holy faith, as you always do, as your word is so very adept at doing, like nothing else can. The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. How wonderful it is that we have the full counsel of your precious word. And because we do, we have no excuse for not hearing and believing it all. Not understanding it all, because who does and who will? No one. Until the ages roll on in eternity. But for now, we want to have a full inventory. We want to have souls that are saturated, minds that are marinated in the word of God. And that's why we're here. That's why the church exists. We thank you for these things. Bless the word as it goes forth this evening in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's quite a prayer, huh? Wow. I must have missed that when I had our prayer session. So I've entitled the message this evening, Under Grace Part 4, subtitle, Grateful, Graceful, and Gracious. Grateful, graceful, and gracious. That's the goal. Tuesday, August 2nd. Wow, what happened to July? It passed us by. August 2nd, 2022. Romans 6:14 is our touchstone verse, which says, For sin shall not be master or lord, kurion, over you, hooper, over you, for you are not hoopo, under law, that's under the law of Moses, the law of God, but rather, you are under the auspices and the powerful and prodigious doctrines and principles of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. In case you missed it, here's what this verse clearly states. Under law, you have to sin. You have no choice. The force is irresistible. When it says do not, you will, sooner or later, somehow or another. And if it says do, you'll say no. If it says don't, you say, yeah, I will. So whatever it tells you, you'll do the opposite. You say, well, that's not always true. Yes, it is. Scripture declares it. Under law, you have to sin. Because the strength of sin is in the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Sting of death is sin, and the strength or the power of sin. Sin is energized by the law. In Romans chapter 7, the law comes in and says, do not covet. And you find yourself coveting all the time because that which is good awakens something in you. That is the rebellion against the commandment of sin to sin. That's what happens every time. The force is irresistible. Under grace, you do not have to sin, though you will still be tempted. Didn't say you'll never, that you won't be tempted, because you will. And you can still sin, but now you must choose to. You can sin if you choose to. But according to this passage and others, it's likewise true that you can resist temptation, like in James 1:12. You get the crown of life if you resist temptation. And you can resist temptation and refuse to sin anytime you want, anytime you choose to. Yep, you can. See, the victory is in Romans 6:6, 6:9, and 6:13. 6:6, knowing that the old self was crucified, died and was buried. Dead people can't do anything. They can't wiggle their pinky toe. You ever go to a funeral and watch that corpse laying there, see if it'll move, see if it can move? You go over, tickle it, won't laugh. Smack it, it won't shirk, won't do anything, can't move. Can't make any decisions. All decisions are made in life. There's no decisions made after life, after you die. But anyway, the victory is in knowing that the old self was crucified. Romans 6:6, 6:9, reckoning it so. Reckon it to be so. That means think about it all the time. Never think otherwise. And then yielding your members to God, Romans 6:13, as instruments of righteousness. The problem is, believers don't have the doctrine and principles of Romans in their soul as a foundation for their thinking, their frame of reference, based upon what Christ has done. They don't have it. And so it's foreign to them, the idea. All they know is they're tempted, and they give in to temptation, and they sin, and they continue to sin. But those who know, reckon, and yield, who become skilled in applying the Word of God, will resist sin and avoid, as a result, avoid its consequences. Sin has consequences. God is not judging you for your sins. He judged Christ for your sins. For him to judge you would make him guilty and unjust, and guilty of double jeopardy, which he isn't and can't be, because God is just and righteous. That would violate righteousness and justice, or God's holiness would be compromised. Filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 and Galatians 5:16, occupied with Christ and under the sanctifying influence of the Word of truth, John 17:17, sanctify them, Father, by thy truth, thy word is truth. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You won't sin because you can't. Before salvation, the Scripture says we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And now, after salvation, we are said to be dead to sin and its impulses. Or indeed, we can be in our experience. By the lack of doctrine, believers keep their dead sin nature, around like a rotten piece of flesh in a carrying case. They carry it with them wherever they go. They find it useful to excuse bad behavior, and therefore they refuse to let it go. Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Yes, I repeated this from Sunday. I'm going to move on from here. I said I'd finish the message, which I am in the process of doing. Old habits or bad habits of doing the wrong things, of thinking wrong things, choosing wrong things, and doing wrong things. Old habits, bad habits, die hard. So you have to have a new way of thinking, speaking, choosing, and doing. Romans 6:15 says, remember, we're hitting all the verses that mention the grace of God, Old and New Testament. Romans 6:15, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Meganoito, may it never be." We looked at this before in Romans 6:1. It says it's a very similar verse. But as Paul says in 6:1, here also in 6:15, there's no advantage to sin, none. "And now that you're free from the automatic control of sin, you must learn to mortify the phantom impulses of the amputated, dead sin nature, and to ignore the impressions and impulses of the body." They're just feelings that can be ignored. Romans 8:13, "If you live after the flesh, you're going to die." That doesn't mean you're going to hell. It just means you're going to die. Probably before your time. Probably much sooner than you should or need to. But if through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, it means you don't do them anymore because you're dead to sin and you know it. You apply these truths. And he says, you shall live. That means you have a quality of life that's wonderful. Plus, you'll live a long and prosperous life, which is a blessing from the Lord. Colossians 3:5 says, mortify your members, that is, the impulses and urges in the members or the limbs of your body, which are upon the earth, for fornication. You know what that is? Uncleanness. That's dirty thoughts, words, and deeds. Dirty deeds done dirt cheap. Inordinate affection, loving things that are hurtful to others, harmful to others and to yourself, and sinful. That is, things that oppose the word of God. Evil concupiscence, which is obsession with things that are strictly forbidden. Hating what God loves and loving what he hates. People are in that condition all around you. And covetousness, which is always wanting more, which is idolatry. Money is their God. Therefore, the call for believers to repent. Metanoeo, which means change your mind. You may think this way now, but you don't need to think this way anymore. Change your mind. Believe the word. Romans 11:6. "But if it is by grace," God's calling an election of you, "if it's by grace, it is no longer," not that it ever was, but "it's no longer on the basis of works." Stop thinking that way. It's not. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Add even one work, and it's no longer grace. Grace has no human works at all involved. It is mutually exclusive and diametrically opposite. What is? Grace and works. Faith and law. Diametric opposites. It must be one or the other, never both. Never part or parcel. The only work in grace is the finished work of Christ. The work that God has done for man. God's glorified by what he's done for us. What he's done for us, in us, to us, and through us. Never by that which we do for him or we think we're doing for him. For we could do nothing for him or against him that affects him. I need to remind you of this wonderful passage. It's the only one like it anywhere, but it's certainly a very important principle and something we need to see and remember in case we think that we're somehow helping God and he doesn't need our help. Job 35, verses 6 through 8. Elihu, the only one with divine viewpoint of Job's three miserable counselors, and the fourth, who was the youngest of them all, waited until they were all done blowing their hot air, and then he brought truth at a time when very little truth existed, very little in the way of written revelation, although there was true spiritual knowledge for those who received it from the Lord by revelation, meditated upon the Lord, and who he visited and taught personally. It says, if you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him, against the Lord? What do you accomplish against him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to him? What does that do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself. It affects people, certainly. And your righteousness is for a son of man. That also benefits people, but it doesn't affect the Lord, and it doesn't help him. Your righteousness doesn't help him. Your wickedness doesn't affect him, harm him, or hurt him, and your righteousness doesn't help him. Sorry, I hate to tell you. Romans 12:3. Did you get that point? It's a good one. Romans 12:3, in case you thought you were helping God, that he's really depending on you to do a good job or to do a lot more for him than others. You'll see here that it doesn't work like that at all. Romans 12:3, through the grace of God given to me, Paul says, the grace of God given to me. Paul doesn't think anything came from him. He doesn't think he's smarter than other people or more blessed than other people. He just has a gift of grace and an appointment by grace as an apostle. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself. Don't think less of yourself or more highly than of yourself than you ought to think. But to think so as to have sound judgment based upon the word of God. The overwhelming testimony of God's word. Many different passages. Categories of truth on the same subject. As God has allotted to each the metron of the canon, or the measure of faith, determine those things by what the Word says only. Who the Word says you are, who the Lord says you are, who the Word says you are. Not what mommy and daddy say you are, or friends or foes say you are, but what the Lord says you are. I'm going to show you, it's shocking what the Lord says about us, and except we'd be radically grace-oriented, we wouldn't even accept it or think it's possible, but it is. Not only possible, it's true, absolutely true. Grace is given to the humble believer, the lowly and the contrite, who sees and knows himself according to the scriptures, whose self-image is formulated upon that which the word declares, who the word declares him to be. You know what the word says? The word says you are sinless. selfless, precious, righteous, and gracious in the new man. Not in the old person, not in the old man, in the new man. And that's who you are. You're a brand new creature. If any man be in Christ, how do you get in Christ? You believe in Christ. If anyone believes in Christ, he's a new creature. Immediately and forever, a new creature. All that is old has passed away. I didn't say it. Unless we're missing something, the Word of God said it, clearly states it. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. The old, all that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. I turned that into a poem. That's not how it's stated. That's how I say it. So, 1 John 3, 9. No one, I think Judy used this. Did you use this? No one who is born of God, I had this before you did. So you took it from me. I didn't take it from you. It's from the Word. It's for all of us this year. No one who's born of God practices sin. Really? Huh. Because his, God's, Christ's, seed abides in that one. And he, that seed of perfection, perfect righteousness, that is God's seed, cannot commit a sin. Can't. Because he, that seed of God, that new man, is born of God. He has that sinless, that same sinless and righteous constitution that God has. Look at Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man who's created in the image of him who created him in righteousness and complete devotion to holiness or to the Word of God, to the fullness of the Holy Scripture, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, filling, being filled with Holy Scripture. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. You say that, how do you get that out of it? That's what it says. I don't know. You tell me what you think it says. And you'll be wrong, because it says what it says. It's plain. He's born of God. Who? That new man that you are. Jesus said to his disciples, when after dinner he girded himself with a towel and went about washing their feet, he said, when he got to Peter, who said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. It's beneath you to wash my feet. He said, Jesus said to him, he said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. He says, then wash my head and my hands and my feet. And Jesus said, he who is bathed all over needs only to have his feet washed. You are clean every whit, that's what he said. That is, having been bathed in the washing of regeneration, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, needing only to have your feet washed. Your feet are those members that contact the earth that pick up defilement, dirt. And you just have to have them washed off by the confession. Cleansing by the water of the Word. That's all. God's not holding against you. It's not like you have to beg or ask for forgiveness. You just have to simply rehearse the court case of the finished work and know that all of those sins were paid for and devolve yourself of any and all guilt and press on. Confess and forget and forsake that sin. And take full advantage of the grace recovery procedure, albeit 70 times 7 for the same thing, same sin in the same day. And every time you confess it, you're perfectly clean. You have a clear conscience and a clean slate every time. And you move on, making progress daily in the Word of God. The problem is We don't believe it. And so we live as though nothing's changed, as though it were not true. We think it's arrogant or insane to claim these things, but just the opposite is true. Humility, the definition of humility is agreeing with God, even if it's against yourself, your natural tendency to think or believe something. Humility is agreeing with God, believing his word without any sight evidence. You say, I don't know how that could possibly be. I see myself sinning all the time. Well, guess what? The word says there's a person there in you that you are that can't. And so you might as well just accept what he says and then wait for him to show you exactly how that works, how it fits, which only he can do. Humility is agreeing with God, believing his word without any sight evidence. That pleases him and nothing else you do, can or will. In Romans 10:17, faith. In Hebrews 11:3. So, we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, according to the scriptures. If you believe him, you'll come around, and maybe you'll stay around, stick around long enough, and you'll find that indeed, which everyone will see in eternity, but you can even know some of this in time, you can know that indeed you are exactly who and what he says you are, and live with the true, with your own personal sense of identity in Christ that will progressively and eventually emerge. You'll be that person. Glimmers of reality followed by a full recognition and realization of these things. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, it says this, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's to this life, this old life. So that the life, the new life, resurrection life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, in this body, this human body, this mortal body, subject to death. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. For Jesus, being crucified to the world, and the world us. For Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus, sinless life of Jesus, perfect sinless life of Jesus, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, here and now. So death works in us, Paul says, but life in you. We're going through things and it affects you. And we're going to stick to our guns. We're going to say these. We're going to go down with the ship saying these things because they're absolutely so. God said them. And we dare not oppose what he said. He said, do you fully believe it? Do you fully understand it? No, but I fully believe it. And what you believe will come to pass, and understanding will be granted always. That's how God does it. First you believe, then you understand. Not understand and then believe. Not seeing is believing, but believing always results in seeing or understanding in the end. True faith works. So, he says, so death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, the same spirit of faith, that's believing the word, even though you don't understand it. According to what is written, here's what Paul says, I believed, therefore I said it. That's what we do. You say, explain that to me in detail. I can't. I just know I believe it. And therefore I speak according to what the word of God says. For I have believed your word. He says, we also believe, therefore we also speak. You don't say you believe and then dismantle it by what you say, as so many do. You see, I believe that, but not really. That's positional. No, it's not. It's conditional. Whether you believe it or not is important, and it's who you are. And it's what God said, whether you believe it or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Do you see it? None of us is altogether like Jesus, but all of us together are like him, full manifestation of Christ. We're all together the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is by all he has graciously done and given to us. Ephesians 1:23. Indeed we are. You are who he says you are, who he sees you to be, not what people say about you, not what your family, friends, or enemies say. No. You must block them out and let the word of Christ define your identity. Indwell your heart and mind to formulate your grace identity. For indeed, you are his poema, his masterpiece, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that you should fulfill them or walk in them. You are his grace masterpiece, poetry in motion, created in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 2:10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that you should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. Now Romans 12:6. We're making great progress. We only have 100 to go. We're taking our time. It's important stuff. Romans 12:6. You're going to go home tonight and say, could that possibly be true what he said, that we are sinless and selfless and righteous? I didn't say it. I would never say such a thing if the word didn't declare it plainly. That'd be foolishness to do that. And you would say, look, it doesn't say that at all, but it does. So what are you going to do with that? Don't argue with me. Isn't that what Ty said? Was that you, Ty? Argue with God. You're not going to win the argument. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, who exalts you in due season. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble believer. I just thought I'd add that. Romans 12:6. Since we, all of us, have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one has a different, a little bit different function in the body of Christ, different body parts. And then he says, if prophecy, in italics it says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. That's explanatory. It's not in the original text. Anything that's italicized is not in the original text. It's added as explanatory note. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, that is activated and animated by the word in his soul, living in the truth that he has apprehended, assimilated, and applied in his life. Romans 15:15 says, it's neat because these are all grace verses, verses with the word grace in them that go consecutively, and yet they all fit together somehow beautifully. He says, but I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. Here the epistles of Paul teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves as priests, New Testament believer priests, and ambassadors of grace, those who are richly gifted and privileged in the Lord. how to live graciously and gracefully, being led by the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, living by the Word of grace, Romans 6:17. Though you were slaves, thanks be to God, though you were slaves, you obeyed from the heart this particular type, to pandidike, of teaching, that kind of teaching to which you were committed. Paul says in Acts 20:32, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are set apart, sanctified. As those who are members of the royal household, those for whom the king's son died from Sunday. Remember? What a wonderful story. True. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What this is telling us is that Satan will oppose all such notions, all such endeavors. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Satan's no match for the Lord, and his lie is no match for the truth of God's word. Never forget it. Keep on plugging every morning, every day, for the rest of your days on earth, which I don't know if you've noticed or not, are ever fewer. Getting old. Time is rolling on, and the end is probably near. Probably, because no one knows the day or the hour. Just the times and seasons. It certainly appears that way. But who knows for sure? Only God and Christ at his right hand. Nobody else. He'll rise from his throne and come back to the point of the sky, call up the church, and then all heaven will break loose upon the earth along with all hell, and Satan will be defeated once and for all and forever, and he will establish his glorious and beautiful heavenly kingdom wherein only righteousness dwells at home, and all of these things will be a memorial to all that he has said, all that he's done, to his finished work, which indeed has finished it all. We enter into an accomplished and finished redemption. And if we only knew it, how differently we would be and dwell and live. How differently we would live. If we only believed it. Well, we say it. We believe in the spirit of faith. We say it, believe it. We believe what we say and say what we believe. And understanding will follow. So, his grace is with you every day. And the throne of grace, the green room in heaven, is open for business 24/7, 365 and a half. Don't forget the half day. The dispensary is open. Not the medical marijuana dispensary. I hope none of you go there. I hope not. If I see you there, I'm going to shoot you. I'll put you out of your misery. You don't need medical marijuana. I doubt anyone does. What a cast of characters are lined up there getting their prescriptions. Heavens. Vietnam vets with ponytails and army fatigues. That's what I saw when I went there. Maybe it works. I don't know. Never worked for me. That's for sure. But the dispensary is open. Not the medical marijuana dispensary. The grace dispensary. And your 24-hour grace prescription packet is ready for pickup. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne of grace. If you go first thing every day, you'll have a grace day. If you don't, You will be overwhelmed by the circumstances, the irritation, the stress, the conflict and consequences of doing wrong things in the wrong way for the wrong reason, doing things your way without consultation, without enlightenment or enablement, without comfort or consolation, without grace or mercy. You know, a day without grace and mercy is a bad day, a really bad day. Indeed, according to the scripture, Hebrews 4:16, it is ever available, free of charge, but you must go to get it. You have to go get it. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace consists of the good things given by God that are neither earned nor deserved, whereas mercy, in the Old Testament, tender mercy, which is racham, R-A-C-H-A-M, entails the removal of suffering and negative consequences, which are both earned and deserved. God removes those from you. Comforts you. Romans 16:24. We're almost done. This is, I think we'll end here. Romans 16:24 says, this is closing, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. Here we have in verse 20 and verse 24, twice the grace, two closings. Twice the grace, which is twice, is nice. To all who are of the royal family of God, for to all for whom the King's Son died, to all who come daily to the green room, which is the throne room of grace, the blessings doubled down. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful message of grace, for the doctrines and principles of your great grace, blessing, the goodness, kindness, favor, and blessings of grace that come down from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And on Sunday, we'll get to the main part of the message, which we didn't get to tonight because I don't know how to preach. But Lord, you do. You brought the things that were necessary tonight for this group that's gathered together, as you always do. You are so gracious and so faithful, and always accomplish by sending your word the thing that you desire to accomplish. Thank you for these things. Father, bless the offering also in the name of Jesus Christ, our dear Lord, our great God and Savior. Amen.